with is really about fellowship. That's what it's about. It's about fellowship. It's about being together, working together, serving together, living together, helping each other. In Acts chapter 27, Luke tells us the story of a horrible, horrible storm that took place. Paul is en route to Rome to see Caesar. He has appealed to Caesar. So he is en route to Rome, and they launch out from their start in Caesarea, and they head toward Rome. And they have to stop at some islands along the way, and they're doing fine for a little while. And then it gets a little bit late in the season for travel in that part of the world by sailing ship. And it's getting to be the season when it's not safe to be out there on that water. And they're going to go. And Paul says, we better not go. We better stay right here. Well, they weren't in a great place for, you know, it wasn't like Athens. You know, the intersection out here on I-65, this is the number one rest stop. The number one intersection on I-65 from Chicago to Mobile. This is it. This is the first place ranked exit in the entire I-65 corridor. The entire one. This is number one. Did y'all know y'all were number one? Did you know that? Here we are, right here. I'm not talking about Tanner. I'm not talking about that Tanner exit. I'm talking about the I-65 and Highway 72 exit. Number one. Best place to stay on the entire route of I-65. Well, there you go. Didn't know if you knew that or not, but there it is. This was not a good place to stay. They were not in Athens. They were not in a good spot. And this was just not a good place to have to stay the winter. And so the shipmaster said, we can make it. And Paul begged the centurion, look, we don't need to do this. We're at risk. There's great risk to our lives if we do this. And the centurion listened to the shipmaster, so they went. And they got about out well, you know, farther than they should have gone, and it hit. It hit. Have y'all seen the little children's show, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? It talks about the storm, the big storm, the storm of the century. Have y'all seen that? And it just, I mean, the blizzard came, and it was worse than anything. Well, this was that kind of storm. It was a horrible storm. It had a name. You know, we thought we're the ones that named hurricanes. We didn't. We're not the ones that first started naming storms. The first storm, this one was called Euroclydon. Does that sound terrible? Let me tell you about this storm. It lasted for 14 days. 14 days. They are struggling. 14 days. On the first day, they're fighting it with all they got. By the third day, they're throwing tackle off the ship. They're throwing the cargo off the ship. They're trying to lighten the ship the best they can, and they're getting nowhere. And they lasted like this for 14 days. They did not sleep. They did not eat. And they couldn't help but drink because the water was in their face all the time. Fighting for their lives for 14 days. After 14 days, Paul told them, you've got to eat. I'm telling you, God has told me if we will stay here, stay together in this ship, we will not have a hair of our head. There will be no loss of life. We will not even lose a hair off our head if we'll stay in this ship. So for your sake, you need to eat. So I'm sure they did it in shifts, and they ate. And then they started sounding, and they start nearing a shore, and it's 20 whatever it is, I don't think it's fathoms, but whatever the depth was, is 20 deep, and then it was 15 deep, and they were afraid they're going to go on the rocks. So what happened is they decided they're going to get out of the ship, and they lowered the lifeboat, and the guys are starting to get on it, and Paul says, no, no. And he said to the centurion in Acts 27, he says, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. And so the centurion cut the ropes and let the lifeboat fall. It was gone. I'm sure the crew was very angry. And then the ship started breaking up. They got close to shore. They ran it aground. The waves battered the ship. They were going to kill all the prisoners, and the centurion didn't want to kill Paul, so he made them, don't kill the prisoners, just everybody can swim, you know, take off, get on to the shore. And if you can't swim, good luck. You have to catch a boat, I mean, not a boat, but a board or a basket or something that'll float. Good luck getting to shore. But not one person out of 276 people on that ship, not one person lost their life because they stayed on the ship. Except ye abide in the ship. Abiding is a concept that Jesus dealt with a number of times. Just from the Gospel of John, I have three. In John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. In John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And then John 15, the most famous one, the most well-known of the abide passages. John 15, verse 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Then in verse 6, Jesus gave a warning much like what Paul gave in Acts 27. Except ye abide in the ship, these cannot be saved. Or except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Abiding in the ship. Well, you know, throughout the scriptures, there are a lot of ships. There's apostleship, discipleship, there's friendship, there's sonship, godship, there's lots and lots of ships. We're going to talk about fellowship. That's another one of those ships. And fellowship is really connected to fellowship as another ship, and that's relationship. It's all about relationship. The fellowship that we enjoy with each other and with our God is really all about relationship. In 1 John 1 verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Proverbs, Solomon had a bunch of wise sayings, but one of them is Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. How does a friend sharpen another's countenance? Well, I walked in this morning, and Eckerd, I'm going to pick on you. There you are up there. Hi, Eckerd. He's up high and lifted up. But Eckerd, I walked in, and he had his collar turned up like he was going out in the rain or on a spy mission. And so I wasn't sure which one it was, so I just kind of walked around behind him and fixed his collar. He didn't know his collar was turned up, so I fixed his collar for him, and he appreciated it. You know, well, a friend improves another friend's countenance. Oh, I'm sorry, Henry, you got a piece of onion or something stuck in your tooth, right? Get that out. A friend helps a friend, yes? A friend helps a friend. You know, if I walk out of the bathroom and my pants are unzipped, please tell me. Because I have come out of the bank. I went to the bank the other day, and yeah, I didn't know. I came out of the bank, and I sat in the car, and it's like, uh-oh, forgot to zip my pants. Well, okay, these things happen. Somebody, if you're my friend, you'll say, Robert, XYZ, or something, you know. Do something. Let me know. A friend helps a friend. Oh, what if I've messed up? What if I've said something I shouldn't have said, and you heard me say it? I shouldn't have said it. If you're my friend, you're going to call it to my attention. You're going to remind me. You're going to help me to grow. A friend, like iron sharpens iron. A friend helps sharpen the countenance of his friend. Oh, this one you know. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Yeah, we know that one. But verse 24, is very important to that. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Are you seeing fellowship in this? Are you seeing service? Are you seeing help in this? Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Can you see and hear relationship throughout these scriptures? Can you see and hear fellowship throughout these scriptures? This is more than just eating together, brethren. We'll have our fellowship meal, but that's not the limit of fellowship. It's more than just eating together. It's more than just trying to get along with one another. Fellowship is learning how to love one another. It's learning how to help each other get to heaven. Brothers and sisters, that is our goal in this church, is to help each other get to heaven. Husbands, that is your goal for your wife and your children. Wives, that is your goal for your husband and your children, to help them get to heaven. Brothers, help your sisters get to heaven. Sisters, help your brothers get to heaven. Help each other get to heaven. That's what it's all about. That's how that works, as iron sharpens iron. A friend will sharpen the countenance of his friend. We will help each other. That's what fellowship is all about. We need one another. I need you. You need me. We need each other. We are in Christ. We are in fellowship. We are in the same ship. And except we abide in the ship, we cannot be saved. Some brethren are too careless about the church. Just too careless. They run it down. They take it for granted. I know because I've done it before myself. Had roast preacher for lunch. You ever had roast preacher for lunch? Man, he preached too long. Or man, he hit that. I didn't agree with him on that. And oh, he's just going to have to straighten up. And yeah, well, I'm not trying to protect myself at all. No, because I have partaken of roast preacher myself in times past. So I'm guilty too. But we need to be careful about running down the church and taking the church for granted. Accept others. Accept them for who they are and what they do. And they expect others to do for them, but they will not do for anybody else. We have to accept each other. We have to love each other. We have to abide in the ship together. Some brethren don't seem to appreciate what the church is and what it does and what it's for. To be in Christ is to be in His church. It is the fellowship of the saved. We are to love one another, forgive one another, laugh and cry together, live and die together. That's what we're supposed to do. This includes comforting one another, but it also includes confronting one another when we know that we've done wrong. When we know a brother or sister is not right with God. We comfort, but we also confront. The church exists to glorify God and to serve its Lord, Jesus Christ. We are to seek and to save the sinner, and we are to serve and secure the saints. We are supposed to be in fellowship with one another. Church is not a place to come and sit for 3 or 4 hours a week. The church is the living, breathing body of Christ. Living and breathing 24 hours a day, every day, not just on Sunday. We need each other. Except we abide in the ship, we cannot be saved. Basketball is a team sport. It definitely takes a great deal of skill to excel in this game. They would not let me play basketball at Hackleburg because I tried to play tackle basketball. And they didn't like that, so they wouldn't let me play. But I love the game. I love watching the game. But here's the thing. I have seen highly skilled teams lose to inferior teams. Do you know why that happens? Because they weren't playing as a team. They weren't playing as a team. I've seen Tanner lose games they shouldn't have lost. I've seen Athens Bible School lose games they shouldn't have lost. I've seen Mars Hill lose games they shouldn't have lost. Never seen Hackleberg lose a game they shouldn't have lost. They should have lost a lot more. But I'm going to tell you, I've watched talented players playing, but not on the team, not for the team. I've seen that. Now, I've also seen us win games that we shouldn't have won. But if the other team had played like a team, they would have won. That would have happened. But here's the thing, see. The church is a team. Being a Christian involves more than just yourself. Michael Jordan was my favorite basketball player of all time. Faye and I were privileged to live in North Carolina when he was playing for Dean Smith's Tar Heels in North Carolina. And we got to watch him play college ball. And then when he went off to the Chicago Bulls, he built that team. Let me ask you a question. Does anybody know how many world championships Michael Jordan won while playing for the Chicago Bulls? Does anybody know that? None! He didn't win any! The Chicago Bulls won 6 world championships while Jordan was playing. But it took the whole team to do it. It took the whole team. Now, you might be, you know, you might have some preaching skills. Some of you guys here have some preaching skills. Some of you are great class teachers, have incredible teaching skills. You might be a great singer. You may be a Jordan or a Bird, a Kobe or a LeBron. You may be that, but you can't do it alone. You can't do it by yourself. You can't make it to heaven without the church. You just can't do it. Let me direct you to the attention of the wisdom of Solomon. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 12, that Henry read a while ago, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We have a similar saying, two heads are better than one, right? Why is it that you sound off ideas? You have a use somebody as a sounding board. Well, it helps prevent you from making big-time blunders if you haven't thought something through very well. The reason we have editors for books and articles and newspapers is so that somebody might be able to see mistakes that you overlooked. Two heads are better than one. You know, nobody's right all the time, not even me. Not even me. So, contrary to what Faye says about me, that I think I'm right all the time, I am not right all the time. That is on the record. You can pull up this lesson on the web and hear me say that over and over if you want to. I am not right all the time. And some of the worst mistakes we ever make is when we're by ourselves. When we're by ourselves. That's some of the worst mistakes we ever make. Woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. If two are trapped out in the cold and no help is coming, no way to get any help tonight, how do you survive? You might be mad at each other. You might can't stand each other. But you know what you're going to do to survive? You'll lay down back to back and get right up against each other and stay warm that night. Share that body heat to survive. we're going to have a great bonfire this fall. We got a pile out there or what? Have y'all noticed that? It's going to be, I don't know what we're going to do with this one. I don't know. This, we don't need to burn that. We'll kill every tree in a 1 mile radius if we burn that pile. But we're going to have an incredible bonfire this fall. This stuff is aging. It's going to be seasoned. It's going to be ready to go. And when the bonfire is over and the evening is wearing down, how are we going to put that fire out? Now, I know a lot of it will burn down, but, you know, there's still going to be some left. Last year at the bonfire we had, we were putting it out, and there were several sticks and logs that were still together. You know how we put that thing out? We just separate those logs, just pull them away from each other, and you know what happens? They go out. They can't keep burning. They're going to go out. Of course, you put some water on it and all that. You know, Smokey Bear taught us well. But the fact of the matter is, you pull the sticks apart, and they will not work together to keep the fire going, and the flame will go out. And then, of course, the last phrase in that passage is, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We all need help. We all need help, brethren. And having someone you can count on, somebody you can trust, that's priceless. So we have to abide in the ship. We have to stick together. We have to. We all have to follow, and we all have to lead. Paul admonished in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. King James says that better than any. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Matthew 18, verse 5 and 6, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was drowned in the depths of the sea. We have responsibilities. People are watching us. They're looking at us. You may not think they are, but they are. You're 80 years old. Pretty much everybody's looking at you. You're 50, man, those 30-year-olds, those young parents, they're looking at you. You're just married, those teenagers are watching you. You're a teenager, those young children are watching you. You're a 12-year-old, let me tell you something, the little ones are watching you. You're being watched. People are looking at you, and they're going to follow your example. And so Jesus makes it abundantly clear, you better not cause one of these little ones that believe in me, you better not cause him to sin. You better not cause her to sin. You have to follow the Lord, and you have to lead others to Jesus. We all follow, and we all lead. So to do that, you know what we got to do? We got to realize our limitations. We got to realize that we're subject to the same temptations as everybody else, and we're still just humans. We're still just men and women. But we are the people of God. And we have God's promise to be with us and to help us. Now, we all have successes. We all have failures. But we have to be real. We can't afford to be lazy Christians. We can't afford to be hypocrites. Satan loves to get his hooks into a child of God. He loves it. That's what he lives for. To sink his meat hooks into a child of God. And he'll dump the lust of the flesh on you. He'll put right in front of you the lust of the eyes. He will appeal to your ego with the pride of life. And if he can get to you, he will use you to get to this church. And to get to your family. And to get to anybody that you have influence over. If he can get hold of you, you've opened the door for him to have access to a whole bunch of folks. That's why it's imperative that we all abide in the ship. We need each other. You need us, and we need you. We have to abide in the ship. He'll go after elders and deacons. He'll go after their wives. He'll go after their children. He will try to capture the hearts of
Bible teachers and fathers and mothers. He'll try to turn you against one another. He'll try to make you doubt and distrust and despise. He will try to do his best to turn you away from following Jesus. Don't be caught by yourself when Satan calls your name. Don't be caught by yourself when Satan calls your name. That is why we have to maintain fellowship with our God, with our Lord, and with our brethren. Except ye abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. So my admonition to you this morning is that you continue in faithfulness to the Lord. And if there is sin in your life, if there is anything that's standing between you and God today, that you make it right. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. You need to become a child of God more than anything in this world. You need to do that more than go to work or eat lunch or say hello to your best friends. You need to become a child of God more than anything else in this world. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then repent. Turn away from sin, committing your life to the service of the Lord. Confess His name, that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, so that the precious blood of Jesus can wash your sins away. And if you haven't been faithful to the Lord, you did these things, you obeyed the gospel, you became a child of God, but you've been slack and negligent and uncommitted, you've been indifferent, you've been even grown cold toward being a faithful Christian. You're just going through the motions. Wake up. Wake up before it's too late. Get things right with God. Except we abide in the ship, we cannot be saved. Except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. If there's a way we can help you today, we encourage and invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.